15th Psalm, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now that's another way of saying, who will be in heaven? Now what I'd like you to do right now is imagine that you only have 1 week to live. Try to think about that. The doctor has said you're going to die in a week. And this is your last week here on earth. You know, it may be. But how important would this question be to you then? Who will be in heaven? Lord, who will abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who will be in heaven? I want to know. Now, if you'd ask the Baptist, I suppose he'd say, I'll be there. I'll be there. I remember my mind was brought to a time back when I was in the second grade. We had some neighbors move in, new neighbors, and I came over to visit the kids, and I asked them what kind of religion they had. And they said, well, we're Methodists. And I said, well, you're going to hell. And he was upset and started crying. I said, well, I'm sorry, you don't have a chance. You know, you're a Methodist. I said, only Baptists are saved. I thought that. And his mom came running out. He come in crying to her, and she said, Baptists are going to hell. You know, she said to the kids. So I said, well, you know, I went ahead and went home. But ask the Catholic who will be in heaven. Well, the person that's in the church. The person who eats the sacraments. Ask the charismatic who will be in heaven. The person who speaks in tongues. Ask the Church of Christ person who will be in heaven. The person that's baptized. Ask the Arminian. Well, the person who has decided to let God save them. But who does David address this question to? The Lord. Lord. He's the only one who can answer. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now there is a place called heaven. No sin. No pain. No tears, no disappointment, perfect joy, unspeakable bliss in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is also a place called hell, a place that I don't even know how to describe. Both places will be populated. Now, if I've only got a week to live, I want to know who will be in heaven. Will I be in heaven? Well, the Lord tells us who will be in heaven in verses 2 through 5. And He gives 11 things that will characterize that person who will be in heaven. Now let's read these carefully. This is who will be in heaven. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned or disesteemed, But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, even when it's going to hurt him, he's going to remain good to his word and changes not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now, when I read that psalm, one of the things that occurred to me is it takes understanding to understand. God's got to give you understanding or you will not understand. That psalm would terrify me if I had no understanding of the gospel. But do you know that this psalm is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a beautiful picture of everybody in Him. Now, Christ is the tabernacle of God. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall remain in your tabernacle? Remember, John 1:14 says the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Christ is the tabernacle of God. And God's people abide in Him. You know what that means? They consciously desire to be found nowhere else at any time. Now, this is all I want. I'm going to die in a week. Let's say I'm going to die tonight. There's only one thing I'm concerned about, and that's to be found in Christ. So that when God sees me, all He sees is Jesus Christ. I don't desire anything else. I don't want to stand before God in any other way but in Him. That's the desire of my heart. Now, who shall abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill of heaven? Now, to enter heaven, I have to be without sin. No unclean person will enter heaven. I have to have a clean record, blameless before God. I must be righteous. I must be righteous. Altogether righteous. God's not going to accept me if I personally am not perfectly righteous. I must have a holy nature. A nature fit for communion and fellowship with God. Someone God can commune with. Without that, I will not enter heaven. Now, Psalm 15, like I said, is a beautiful description of Christ Himself. And remember, this is one of the reasons we can look at a psalm like this with joy. This describes Christ, and His life is my life before God. This actually describes me. Because if it describes Jesus Christ, it describes me, because Christ is my righteousness before God. I don't have to worry about the law. I come before the law and say, look me over through and through. You'll find nothing. Because Christ is my righteousness before God. This is my life before God. It really is. If I'm a believer, His life is my life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. His life is my life before God. So when I read this 15th Psalm, I say, there's me. There's me. If it describes the Lord Jesus Christ, it describes me. And this also describes the believer. So what we're going to do, we're going to read this psalm twice. And we're going to look at it as a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to enter heaven. You know, somebody once said, if my mom's not in heaven, nobody will be there. You ever heard that before? Well, I know somebody that's there, whether your mom's there or not. Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's there. And those in Him. Verse 1 or verse 2. Now surely this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. David says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly in wholeness, in integrity, in sincerity. Oh, how he walked in the days of his flesh before his Father. I love to think of the Father looking upon him as he walked in his flesh. And he said, I'm pleased. Oh, I'm pleased with him. I'm pleased with his life. I'm pleased with his thoughts. I'm pleased with his mind. He walked in uprightness before the Father. He that worketh righteousness. What is righteousness? Now let me tell you exactly what righteousness is. It's a perfect standing before God's holy law. That's what righteousness is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Righteousness is a perfect standing before God's holy law. And he worked righteousness. He kept God's law perfectly. He loved God with all of his heart, and he loved his neighbor as himself. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. He worked righteousness. He said this about himself. I do always those things that please the Father. He could say to his detractors, which of you can convince me of sin? How easy would it be for you to convince me of sin? To convict me? Oh, you'd be around me 5 minutes and you'll come up with something real quick. But he could look at his detractors and say, you can't even convince me of ever committing a sin. He worketh righteousness. And look what it says in verse 2. And he speaketh the truth in his heart. He never lied. He's not like me and you. He never lied to God. He never lied to himself. He spoke the truth in his heart. He said, you've not known him, but I know him. He said this to the Pharisees. You've not known him, but I know him. If I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like you. I love the way the Lord talks to people. But I know him and keep his saying in his heart. He spoke the truth because he is the truth. You see, he said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his seated at the right hand of the Father, his return, that's the truth. You want to know the truth concerning who God is? All you're ever going to know of God is Jesus Christ the Lord. You want to know the truth about yourself? You want to know what you're really like? You look to the cross and you see where God took his hand away and let men do what they wanted to do. They nailed his son to a cross. That's the truth about you. That's what you would do. You want to know the truth about salvation? He is salvation. He is salvation. And he spoke the truth in his heart, in his mind, in his affections, in his will. He spoke the truth in his heart. Look what verse 3 says. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now that word is slander. Search out. Spy out with a view to expose. He doesn't slander. Now, this is true in a couple of ways. First, he didn't come to condemn men. You already were condemned. I already was condemned. He came to save. He doesn't need to slander anybody. And as far as that goes, when the devil seeks to slander his people, he doesn't hear it. He's not going to slander his people. He's going to tell the truth about his people. He's going to say, I and the children which God hath given me, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one for the which cause. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's going to own me as one of his. He's going to stand and look at him. He's perfect. He's not going to slander me. He's not going to expose me. You see, he doesn't expose. He covers sin. He's not going to expose any of his people. Wouldn't it be horrible if your sin was exposed to everybody? But the fact of the matter is, if you're a believer, you don't have any sin to expose. He does not backbite. He doesn't seek to slander. He doesn't seek to expose. You know, if you love somebody, you don't want them exposed, do you? You want their sin covered. And that's what he does with his people. He's no backbiter. He's no slanderer. He's not seeking to expose. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. He only did good. He truly is the good Samaritan. He doesn't take up a reproach, verse 3, against his neighbor. He doesn't receive a reproach or a disgrace, defame against his neighbor. As a matter of fact, when someone says something about his people, you know what he says? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies them. Don't you talk about them that way. They're perfect in my sight. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God. He will not take up a reproach against his people. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned or disesteemed. That vile person who hates God, who hates his gospel, who refuses to believe, he sees them for what they are. He doesn't say, well, they're believers. No, it really bothers me when somebody rejects the gospel, doesn't believe the gospel, and people want to maintain that they're believers, they just haven't been instructed well enough. He contends, he disesteems a vile person, that person who does not believe the gospel. Now, people under the guise of love, they act like, well, charity is going to look at him in the most positive light. Not if you don't believe the gospel. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, they're both alike an abomination to the Lord. He contemns, he condemns, he disesteems that vile person. Oh, but he honors those in whose a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He honors them. He sets high honor. He sets high value upon them. He looks at them as altogether lovely, the excellent of the earth. He looks at me as sinful as I am in and of myself, and he honors me. He heaps upon me abundant honor. He's one of my children. Now, this is our Lord. No man may honor me, but he does. What a blessing that is. He honors them that fear the Lord. Then it says in verse 4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The most obvious example of this is the cross. If he would have kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have been nailed to that cross. But he knew what it was going to cost him. But he did it anyway. He remained true to his word. He swore to his own hurt. But look at what a blessing that was to his people. And changes not. Verse 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury. Now usury is interest. He puts out the person who charges usury, he charges interest. I'm doing this in order to get something out of it, in order to gain something from it. But you know, the Lord, everything he gives is absolutely free. He never charges usury. Freely you've received. Freely. You know, I love what the Lord said to that poor woman at the well. He said, if you knew the gift, the absolute free gift of God. And who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink. You know what you'd have done? You'd have asked. And you know what he would have done? He would have given this living water. Everything he gives is absolutely free. No strings attached. There's nothing you need to do in order to earn it or merit it. This is not a performance-based thing in any way. It's free. He never does usury. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't do that? Nor taketh reward against the innocent. He doesn't take bribes. You can't bribe him. You can't make certain silly promises that you'll do if he does this to get this. No, he takes not reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a glorious Savior he is. Now, that description I've just given of him is the life of every believer. That beautiful life is my life before God. So I can boldly come into God's presence with nothing to be ashamed of, because this is me. This is me. If it's his righteousness, it's my righteousness. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful for him. Now, this also describes the believer. Let's look at it in that light. Verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. Now, understand this. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to the believer, so that his life is their life before God. And it's equally true that every believer is given a holy nature. That which is born of God doth not sin. It's a holy nature. Now, this is one of those things that I think are just so mysterious, because I, in and of myself, I sure don't feel holy. I don't feel holy. But thank God, if I'm a believer, I do have a holy nature. And it's the holy nature that sees my sinfulness. The reason I understand that I have two natures and a sinful nature is because I've got a holy nature that sees that. And this holy nature is the nature that walks uprightly. And it's the walk of faith. The walk of faith is an upright walk. It walks uprightly before God in sincerity and integrity. The walk of faith is an upright walk. It says he worketh righteousness. You see, faith worketh by love. Doesn't the scripture say that? Galatians 5:6? Faith worketh by love. Love to God has works, and these are the works of the new nature. We read of the work of faith and the labor of love. And what I thought about that woman who took that precious box of ointment and broke it. And somehow she knew that the Lord was going to die, because the Lord said, she's prepared this for my body for the burying. He knew. But she took that precious box worth a year's wages and she broke it and she poured it on the feet of the Lord in gratefulness. And the disciples, what I think is so interesting about this is the disciples criticized her. They didn't think it was a good work. They thought it was a waste of money. But the Lord says, why trouble you the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. Are you going to tell me that's not a work of righteousness? It's the Lord's righteousness. It's the new nature. But see, that which is born of God, how can that which is born of God sin? It can't. Now, it's... you can't see the sinlessness in the sense that wherever you got the new nature, you got the old nature funneled into one person. And so that's always there. But the new nature worketh righteousness. The scripture says in 1 John 2, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He worketh righteousness. And let me say another thing about this working of righteousness. If anybody's thinking, man, I look pretty good here. You've missed it altogether. Remember those fellows in Matthew 25 where the Lord said, I was hungry, you came to me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was sick, you visited me. We didn't know we did it. But they did. But they did. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Verse Two, the believer speaks the truth in his heart. He's honest before God. He speaks the truth in his heart, in his understanding. It's deep. It's not just the outward audible words. The truth is spoken in his heart, where he loves the truth, where he wills the truth. That's what he wants, where he understands the truth concerning who he is. He's honest before God, the truth concerning who God is, the truth concerning Christ. He speaks the truth in his heart. Oh, he loves the truth. I've got to have the truth, and I've got to have it in my heart. Thy word is truth. And then it says in verse 3, he backbiteth not with his tongue. Now, what's that a reference to? Have you ever spoke ill of somebody? Sure you have. It's wrong. It's wrong every time you do it. But what this is a reference to, backbiting with your tongue, it's seeking to expose your neighbor. Now, I don't want to expose my neighbor for two reasons. First, because for me to do so would be an act of hypocrisy, because I'm worse than my neighbor. I really am. And if I expose you, I'm guilty outwardly and inwardly of worse than what you've done. And that's the way a believer feels. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to expose my neighbor. That's what that backbiting has to do with it. Exposing against somebody they love. He knows he's worse. And secondly, he doesn't want to do it because love covers a multitude of sins. If I love you, I don't want to expose you. I want all your sins to be covered. And I don't want to bring them up to anybody if I love you. He doesn't backbite. This is what real love is. The love of God in the heart of a person. It makes them actually love people where they don't want to expose their neighbor. He does no evil to his neighbor. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It says, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. He doesn't take a bad report. A reproach is a disgrace. Now, if I love you and somebody brings you bad news, a bad thing about you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm getting mad at that person and I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to reject it. If I love that person, I don't want to hear that. I even if it's true, I don't want to hear it. If I love you, I'd rather not know about it. But this is how a believer feels toward everybody he loves. He's not going to take a bad report from that somebody brings concerning that person because he loves that person. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. He disesteems that person who hates the Lord. He doesn't call him a brother. That person who does not love the Lord, he does not call that person a brother. I think of what David said. He said, do not I hate them that hate thee? I count them my enemies. I hate them with a perfect hatred. Now, this is not fleshly hatred. You know that. It's regard with loving the Lord. If you love the Lord, you hate those people that hate Him, that seek to bring him down. Now, you love all men in a very real sense. You want them all to know the Lord. But when somebody tells lies about the Lord, they're not your friend. You disesteem that vile person. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Everybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, I honor them. They're high in my esteem. Every believer feels this way. He that sweareth to his own hurt, verse 4, and changeth not. This has to do with confessing Christ. All of God's people are martyrs. Every single one of them. By the grace of God, they'll die for the truth. And they can't be bought. They can't be bought. Because they, well, for one thing, you don't have anything that's worth it
to buy from what they have, if Christ is all, what could you pay for that? They cannot be bought. They're willing to die for the truth no matter what it costs them. They confess Christ. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, using people, oppressing people for your own advantage, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Once again, that's about being bribed. You don't have anything valuable enough to bribe a believer. Can't be done. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. If the Lord has done something for me, and my hope is what He's done for me. If the Lord has done something for me, He's done something in me. And the evidence that He's done something for me is that He's done something in me. Now here's a scriptural definition of what I'm trying to say. Paul said in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the ground of my hope is what Christ did for me. That's the only ground of my hope, what Christ did for me. That He died for me, paid for my sins, that He kept the law for me, that He was raised for me, that He sits at the right hand of the Father for me. That's the ground of my hope. I don't get confidence from His work in me, but His work for me. And what is the evidence that He has done a work for me? Christ in me. The hope of glory. And this is a beautiful description of Christ in a man. It's a description of Christ, and it's a description of Christ in you. Now, who will be in heaven? Only the person in Psalm 15. That's it. Oh, that I might be found in Him. Let's pray together.